Now in the 11th chapter, I always like to back up one just to recap what we had done in the past. Of course, we've been studying this whole book beginning with chapter 1, going right on through. I always want to remind you of some rules that we've set down for study in this book. Number one is that this book was written to a people to whom it was told that these things would shortly come to pass. In other words, this is not a book that's all scrunched together at the end of the world, like a lot of people will try to have you believe, but that these things were written to a people addressed specifically to seven churches in Asia Minor, modern Turkey, to seven churches there specifically, and that these things were told to them, read to them, and it was said that they were soon to come to pass. It wasn't like when Daniel said, now, it shall not be for many days, close up the book. No, it was to begin happening then. It's important to remember that. So many people take this whole thing and they start it at some specific date. 1948 is a real popular one, when the Israeli state became a nation. Of course, that has nothing whatsoever to do with this. Because the only Israel there is the Israel of God, God's elect people. Elect by his sovereign grace, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the only Israel there is. God is not a racist. I'm going to challenge you today. We're going to go into the scripture, and I know that I'm coming against a lot of people. And I don't pretend to know it all, but I do know what the Bible says. God is no respecter of persons. There is one Israel, the Israel of God. God has one people. He has one church. He has one bride. And that one church is not any denominational system. The Bible says we're all brethren. And there is one over us, even Jesus Christ. All right, he's the head of the church. The second point I wanted to make, though, is that everything in this book is written in figurative language. If you miss that, if you jump chapter 1, the first couple of verses, and you miss that point, you'll come up with every crazy thing there is to come up with. This is figurative language, word pictures, so that when he talks about beasts and things like this, it designates something. What it does is it gives a picture of something that is much larger than just some animal. And of course, in chapter 11, we studied the two witnesses. Not to be two men, not to be two individual people. They're certainly not reincarnated Moses and Elijah come back from heaven. That we know. I don't believe in reincarnation. If you do, you need to go out with the Hindus. Hang around with them for a while. No, it's not any reincarnated people or people come back from the dead or anywhere else. We know that this is the Spirit of God working through his people as a witness, and the Word of God is a witness. Do you believe this Word is a witness? I believe it's a swift witness against this world. It'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. You wouldn't want to say this isn't a witness. Where are the witnesses? Well, I'm witnessing today. And so is this. There's your two. And when you take this book and you witness, there's your two. You see, the voice of the church crying in this wilderness, and then this word, those are the witnesses. Now, of course, the world considers us to be dead, especially after this, what's been happening recently with Christianity being made to look stupid by means of Jimmy Swaggart and Jerry Falwell going down his water slide and others of that ilk. As far as the world's concerned, the church is dead. I got news for them. The Bible says those witnesses stand up. As far as the world's concerned, this scripture is nonsense. We know that the Bible itself says that the preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness. Do you see that kind of a manifestation in the world today? Do people consider this word foolish? Do they laugh at it? Do they mock at it? And have they changed it? Try to make God in their own image and make his word in according to their understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's going to follow you up every time. The arm of flesh will fail you. But the word of God is specific, it's exact, it's inerrant, it's forever settled in heaven. There are no mistakes in it. I think it was Judge Rutherford, one of the founders of the Jehovah's Witnesses, said there's 6,000 mistakes in the King James Bible. I'll tell you, there are 6,000 mistakes, but not in the King James Bible. They're in Judge Rutherford's head. Well, he knows better now. Now, what I'm going to do is go into chapter 12. We studied the two witnesses and what was going on there, and we know about the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. Some people can't count, you know, they think there's some more. The Bible says when the last trumpet sounds, that's the end. Isn't it nice to know that there's just one end? One second coming? Schofield's got one here, another one over here, another one over here. The Bible says that there is the great day of the Lord. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which shall, the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I told a Jehovah's Witness lady that one time, and oh, was she upset. Of course, I told her some other things that upset her even more. But anyway, you got to give them something to think about and then pray that they'll wake up. But I'll tell you one thing. If God doesn't call to them, all the calling you do isn't going to amount to anything. Just want to lay some fundamental doctrines down here for a minute, if that's all right. I believe that God is sovereign. And I believe in His sovereign grace. Nobody decides their way to the Lord or starts a religion business and gets to God with that. The Bible tells us that God foreknew us from the foundation of the world, that He's called us out of darkness by His sovereign grace, by His choice. He did the choosing. He did the electing. Therefore, He gets all the glory for it. My glory will I not give to another. We'll run into more of these doctrines as we go along and study the Scripture. See, that's the problem. A lot of people, they'll pick little verses here and there instead of taking the whole counsel of God. You take the whole thing, you're just going to come up with one doctrine, no more. Just one. That God is sovereign. He is the Almighty. What He says goes. Now, in chapter 12, it says in the first verse, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." Now, I got to stop and tell you something else. Chapter 12, like many of the other chapters in this book, are not arranged chronologically. I want you to understand that. That's another error people many times make. Now that we come up to chapter 12, it's like an interlude showing the whole overview of what has happened from the time of the woman, meaning the true Israel of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you believe there was a Church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Now there's a trick question for you. There was, wasn't there? There were Old Testament Christians that looked forward to the Savior that was to come, understood very little about it, but nevertheless looked forward to it. There were Old Testament Christians and there were New Testament Christians. And everything comes together at Calvary. I was taught, when I used to be one of these Arminian Schofieldites, what a combination, but there's many of them. But I was taught that the way people were saved in the Old Testament is to keep the law to the best of their ability. Is there a problem with that one? Yes, there is. The Apostle Paul said that by the works of the law are no flesh justified. Nobody is justified by the keeping of the law. You can't do it. How were people saved in the Old Testament? By the sovereign grace of God. Remember Elijah the prophet? Remember how Paul told us, inciting that example about Elijah the prophet and what he had said? He said, "Oh, they've digged down thine altars, Lord, and I am left alone. All your prophets are killed." And God said, "I have reserved unto me 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image." I, who did it? Did he say there were 7,000 that came and accepted him as the personal Savior? Is that what he did? Oh, no. Bible says, God said, "I have reserved unto me, unto myself, 7,000. God chose them. God elected them. God called them. He set them aside for His purpose. And what does He say? According to the election of grace. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Both Old and New Testament were saved according to the election of grace, according to God's choosing. You can see what a mess you can get into if you have it any other way. So I just want to explain here that chapter 12 is an overview of all that's happening, the battle in heaven and so forth, and right up to the end. Chapter 12 spans thousands of years of time. all put together as an overview. You will find these in the book of Revelation. We get to chapter 13, we're going to have another one of the beast warring against God's people. So the whole chapter is all about that battle. Chapter 14, you'll find another one. You know, if you put these in chronological order, you know what you have? Well, you start having raptures all over the place. Did you know that? And a couple of judgments, and a couple of casting outs of Satan all in, you know, scrunched together, and you've got sealed judgments, and you've got trumpet judgments, and you've got vial judgments, and that's pretty hard to pack them into one thing in a seven-year period, and some people try to pack them into 3.5. And then when they realize that's pretty difficult, they stretch it out to 14. I've heard them all. Oh, incidentally, Edgar Wisenant was wrong again. Remember him? Said there's supposed to be a rapture last year, and people sat around and waited for it, and a lot of people got all shook up. He used to work for NASA. Of course, that explains a lot. Can any good thing come out of NASA? He calculated using the scripture and said that the rapture would happen. That was last year. I don't remember the exact date. It was in September. But he recalculated. He figured it all out all over again, and it was supposed to happen last Friday. Why do they keep trying to do the very thing that Jesus Christ said we do not do, cannot do, that it's impossible to know? If Jesus Christ himself said he didn't know, I wonder how in the world Edgar Wisenant found out. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Anyway, what we have here is this overview of what's going on all the way through in this struggle. So let's read this, and I'll try to be good and stay on target here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, are we reading metaphor here, or are people going to take this literally? And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, let's stop right there and just look at this for a minute. Here you have a vision that John is seeing on the Isle of Patmos. And he sees a sun-clothed woman. Of course, this woman represents spiritual Israel. And there are two pictures of her here. One in her celestial glory before the fall into sin in Eden. And the second picture of her here is travailing in birth, which of course was God's plan of salvation. God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. Some of these other versions say he was manifested in the flesh. I don't like that. I want to know who was manifested in the flesh besides you and I. I want to know it was God that was manifested in the flesh. That Jesus Christ is God, very God. King of kings, Lord of lords. The first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. God was manifested in the flesh. And you see, this is what took place here. And this is a picture of it happening. I wonder, you know, these Schofieldites, they must have to have Jesus born all over again. If they're going to put this chronologically, the very fact that this is written like this shows us that this is an overview of something that has already happened and is continuing to happen. Meaning the rest of this follows and continues right on until the end. So here you have a picture of God's plan of salvation, that the woman brings forth a man-child. Genesis 3:15, remember? God speaking to Satan said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was declared way back there, just after the fall into sin. Now, you see a picture of the dragon. Fiery red, indicating cruelty. And I'll tell you, the devil's cruel. And you'll notice this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. This beast system is age old. Nowadays you have all these people talking about the beast and the computers and the numbers and so forth. And of course all of this is coming forth, manifestations out of a very wicked system. But remember something, you don't have to go around looking and wondering, who is this man that is the Antichrist? You know why you don't have to wonder? Because it's a system. Because it's a religious beast, political religious system. If you go around looking for one man, you're going to miss the whole thing. You miss the whole point. People have wondered, was it Hitler? Was it Mussolini? I heard it was Anwar Sadat one time. And they had all big list of reasons why. Well, he didn't make it. He had a coronary. That was the end of him. No, no, it's not a man. It's a system. As a matter of fact, John said, even now, and this was way back there almost 2,000 years ago, even now are there many antichrists. And I'll tell you this right now without any hesitation, that every pope that ever sat on that chair of Hercules over there, it isn't the throne of St. Peter's, they're cleaning it one time, they rubbed off some of the dirt and there it was, had the mysteries of Hercules on it, but every pope that ever sat on that chair was an antichrist. The one sitting on there now is an antichrist because he is an instead of Christ. Anti doesn't necessarily just mean opposed to, but trying to replace. When I was in training to be a Lutheran minister, some of you didn't know that, but I was, we had to learn all this little stuff that you say, like how to be an antichrist, how to stand up and say that I, a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead of, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Here's a man saying, instead of Christ, I forgive you. And then to have the audacity to say that Christ commanded him to do it. Well, maybe a Christ did, but it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. It was another Jesus that they were presenting. Paul warned us about that. He said there's another Jesus, and if you go along with that, you will receive another spirit. But you see, an antichrist is an instead of Christ, a substitutionary Christ, a vicegerent of Christ, as the Pope claims to be. As it's written right on his little crown, that big goofy-looking one he wears on his head, Filii Vicarius Dei, Vicar of Christ. Substitute Christ, the one instead of Christ. And they have to go and kiss his ring. Pat Robertson was over there and kissed his ring. All these charismaniacs are running over there kissing his ring. Now they want to crown him as the Prince of Peace. Did you know that? That's a big up-and-coming thing now. I've got a letter on that at home. These people are going over there, these leaders, and they've got this all set up, and they have written him a letter begging him and urging him to please receive this, and I'm sure they don't have to beg too hard. He'd been claiming that all the time anyway. Anybody who claims to be God wouldn't have any trouble with that one. And he does. And if you want proof, I've got plenty. Enough to sink a battleship. He claims to be God. He takes the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He claims to be crowned with a triple crown, King of Heaven, King of Earth, and King of Purgatory. Last one he can have. I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. If he wants to be king of that place, he can have it. He's welcome to it. All right. So what we have here is a religious beast system. 7 heads and 10 horns are mentioned. Now, if you want a clear definition of what the 7 heads are, you'll have to wait till we get to chapter 17. But I will tell you very quickly that the 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And chapter 17 tells us all about that harlot religious system, that religious whore, Scarlet O'Harlot, riding upon the scarlet-colored beast. And that, those 7 hills, rather, represent that woman, that city that represents the, is represented by the woman. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, isn't that interesting? The Vatican is built on 7 hills. Just to the right of the Tiber River are 7 hills. On the 7 hills is built the Vatican City. Kind of fits the description, doesn't it? The word Vatican, this tops it off. I don't know why people can't see this. All they've got to do is dig out their encyclopedia. In classical Latin, the word Vatican, Vaticanus, means divination or witchcraft. And yet there are almost 1 billion people that subscribe to that kind of thing. Witchcraft. The Vatican is witchcraft. That's the meaning of the word. In classical Latin, don't go to the modern Latin, you won't find it. Go to the classical. That's what they used. And so when Paul cast out that spirit of divination out of that woman following him, he cast out a spirit of the Vatican in Latin. You know, the kind Jean Dixon had? Has? The one she had, maybe a few more now. They don't usually stay small in number. They work their way up to legions. Some people don't believe in demon oppression, obsession, and possession today, but I'll tell you, something's making people out there act like that. And we better be prepared to fight it and do warfare against it. People are being torn to shreds by the powers of the enemy. And I still believe there's power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to put the devils to flight. I know there's a lot of nonsense going on out there. There's a lot of people that are faking it, and a lot of people having big displays, and a lot of it it's that you see is demonic itself. They get together and have these big meetings and all kinds of stuff going on. We better be able to discern it, to be able to tell the difference. So much is said about the gifts of the Spirit, but there's one we need real desperately in these days, and that is discerning of spirits. If you don't have that, you better forget about the rest of them, because you can pick up anything. Just trying to warn you. See, I'm not mad. I just sound that way. It's determination is what it is. Just determination. I want to get this message across to you so you understand it and don't forget it. We're fighting a very real enemy. We have to do battle against him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be afraid to take authority, the authority of the Scripture, the power of his name, and the power of his blood, and do that battle. People need help. Now, so what you have here is this enemy, this fiery, red, cruel enemy with the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And I believe what it's telling us is the 7 heads is the religious system of it, and the 10 horns are the political system. And you'll notice that the whore rides on the beast. Of course, the big question is this. Who's in control, the beast or the rider? Good question, isn't it? Well, there's another verse that tells us later on that the beast shall hate the whore and destroy her. That's who's in charge. It's the political system, the Luciferian people who worship Lucifer. There's a lot of that going on. They're the ones that are really in control of that. But I'll tell you who's really in control. The Almighty Sovereign God of Heaven. And everything going on around here, all the battles we see in this world, and all the political intrigue, and all the things that we hear about in the newspapers, can't believe half of it, and any other news media, all the things that are going on, these are all struggles within the Antichrist system. Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Let's remember that. So now we have this dragon, and notice, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Are those real stars? Red dwarfs? Or, you know what I'm talking about? Getting into astronomy here now. Going to take it literally? Pulled all them stars down to the earth. No, it can't be. This earth is so small compared even to our sun, which is a star. We know this is metaphor. I shouldn't even have to explain that. By the third part of the stars of heaven, it's referring to all those who followed him. Those angels that became wicked angels, that kept not their first estate, that you call now demons or devils. The King James Bible calls them devils. That's what they are. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. See, here's the plan of salvation coming forth. Jesus Christ about to be born. And who was waiting for him? Satan, to destroy him. And you can read in the Gospels how that Herod tried to kill him, remember? And instead killed all these other babies, gave forth a very wicked decree, and she brought forth the man-child. Nothing could stop that. God is sovereign and he's almighty, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. I had a guy tell me one time that that's a 12-gauge shotgun. Honest, he told me that. Got a member of the Posse Comitatus. That's what it is, a 12-gauge shotgun. He was just as determined and emphatic as he could be. What do you do with a mess like that? Where do you start? You ever wondered? Oh, no. No, it's not a 12-gauge shotgun. I got news for you. It's something far more effective than that. The word of his mouth will do a lot more than anything else. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I believe that. And notice, Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Doesn't it say it? They couldn't stop him. Notice what Schofield says. Jesus came along and he ministered, but the Jews stopped him. They didn't accept him. They rejected him. They crucified him. So now there's a 70th week. You got to go back and do it all over again. I got news for you. Nothing stopped Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 17 that he accomplished what his Father sent him to do. He did it. And he said, of all that you've given me, none is lost. He's a good shepherd. Now, to be a good shepherd, you don't lose any sheep. Isn't that right? If you hired a shepherd and he lost sheep, what would you do with them? Walking papers, right? Say bye. No, a good shepherd doesn't lose sheep. Well, he doesn't. We know the Word of God tells us that at the very end, and we can read this in Matthew chapter 7, there will be those that come and say, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have we not done many mighty works in thy name, and so forth. And Jesus, notice his words now, take careful note of them. Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He didn't know them and then didn't know them. They weren't doing many mighty works and then backslidden, so he didn't know them. He said, I never knew you. Never! Not from the start. Got to remember something. Not everything that barks is a dog. Not all that glitters is gold. Many false prophets shall come in my name and shall deceive many. And notice how the many always point to the little groups and say, cult. Look at that little bunch over there. What a bunch of weirdos. What did Jesus say? See all them big ones? Many false prophets deceive many. Not a few, but many. Keep that in mind. Of course, all of that cult talk. And there are cults. Don't get me wrong. There are a lot of them. Those that have a central leader that demands worship to himself. Maybe not by direct demand, but by crafty insinuation and implications. He will accept worship. He will accept full command. Thank God I don't have to accept anything like that. I'm here to administer the Word of God and to make sure that things are decent and in order and people are following the Scripture. But nothing to myself. I'm just one of you, equally responsible to what this book says. I have to do what it says, and you have to do what it says. This book is what we all look up to, and we tremble at. Praise God. Now, watch what happens to the woman. Of course, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended up to heaven, and you have the story of his ascension written in the Gospels, in the book of Acts as well. And it says in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, where is that? I was told by the Schofield indoctrinating instructors that I had that this wilderness special place was out there over near Israel somewhere in the hills, see, where you could hide out. And God, I suppose, is going to send some ravens in or something from the Crow's Bakery. This is the way I was taught it. And you probably heard some of that kind of stuff, too. Where is this wilderness? Where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Remember what that 3.5 indicates? The ministry of Christ. The duration of the ministry of Christ was 3.5 years. When you find 3.5 years mentioned in the book of Revelation, it is pointing to the fact that there are a people of God produced by the ministry of Jesus Christ that are still in him and he is in them. That's what the 3.5 years indicates. The duration of the ministry of Christ on this earth. And as long as there are people on this earth, and he said, I am in you and you are in me, and we are in the Father. Remember how he said that? That's what the 3.5 years indicates. It's not meant for somebody to start turning calendar pages. Now, in addition to that, let's just say this. Do you think that God has had a people in this world for more than 3.5 years? Isn't he going to sustain them the rest of the time? Or didn't he? Or won't he? Why just this bunch? Because it's all of them. Throughout the duration of time. All those that are partakers of the ministry of Christ, which was 3.5 years long. Remember, he began to be about 30 at his baptism, and after 3 years he looked at that nation of Israel, and he looked at the fig tree that he was passing by, and he looked at that tree and spoke to it and said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. You get all these excited fundamentalists running around saying, oh, the fig tree is everything. You know, fig tree over there, watch it, it's come forth in 1948. Hey, wait a minute. The fig tree doesn't amount to anything. Jesus said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Didn't he? All the trees. But the Bible teaches us that the only true fruit-bearing tree that's of any significance, you read it, is the olive tree. And James said, can the fig tree bring forth olive berries? I'm not looking at any fig tree. I'm looking at the signs of the times as given in the Word of God. And I'm taking this in the context that it was written in. You can't use that as a measuring stick. It cannot be done. It doesn't work. Everybody who's ever tried it has followed things up. Example after example. And why is it that they all gravitate toward that? Falwell preaches it. Swaggart preaches it. I'm talking about this Schofield stuff. Why do they gravitate toward it? Because it's demonic. That's why. I have a book at home, if anybody's interested in reading it, a biography of Cyrus Ingerson Schofield. And after reading that, if you want to follow his teachings, that's your prerogative. But I don't see how anybody could. Just one massive corruption. And people caught on to that, the Schofield Bible, and they caught on to that. That's the biggest mess that ever came along. But why is it that such a vast amount of people have taken it? My point is this, it's demonic. And people gravitate toward the demonic if they're not called out, if they're not a part of Christ, if they're not foreknown of Him, if they're not His from the foundation of the world, they will gravitate toward the demonic. And I'll tell you another little thing too while I'm on it. You look at all the people of God throughout all the ages, and the Bible says that in heaven there will be a multitude no man can number. But I believe it's just as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. What did we have? To start out with, there were many that served God. Remember, Jesus manifested himself forth in the day of Pentecost by the Holy Ghost. And people went out and preached everywhere, and there were 3,000 and 5,000, and they turned the world upside down. Many, many Christians back there. But notice how it tapers downward and downward and downward as it was in the days of Noah. There were only 8 left. In these last days, where are they? A little handful here, a little handful there. Not many. Notice all the big crusades going around. Morris Corello and these guys. He claims to be one of the two witnesses, by the way. Did you know that? Morris Corello? I don't believe it. If you got that big of an imagination, go ahead, but I don't believe it. No, there aren't many left. That's another sign of the end, as it was in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? Everybody was busy doing their thing. And there were 8 saved by water. Just 8. But fire is coming. I said fire is coming. Verse 7 tells us... Oh, let me finish up on 6. I didn't tell you about the wilderness, did I? Where is this wilderness? Well, better yet, where is the place in the wilderness? The wilderness is the whole world. Did you know that? This whole globe here is a wilderness. And you might go into a place where there's beautiful buildings and fountains of water and all kinds of parks and beautiful places and junk food restaurants. And but it's all built up. It doesn't look like a wilderness to you. But it's a wilderness because it's full of sin and wickedness. It's a hog pen. It's a place of filth and darkness. A place of, well, just look at it. Just go down into some of your big cities. Go into your medium-sized cities. Little ones! It's everywhere now. The violence, the drug use, the perversion. This world is a wilderness and it cannot sustain the church. The church cannot live in this wilderness unless there's a special place for it in the wilderness. We're gathered together right now in a place that God has provided from the wilderness, a shelter from the storm. I appreciate that testimony about being in God's house and being called here, Brother Don gave this morning. I appreciate that a lot because that's exactly what this place in the wilderness is. The Bible says that God has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We cannot be. You can't find your sustenance out there. Everything out there will tear you down. It'll pull you apart. It'll wear away at your spirituality. All of it. It cannot sustain you spiritually. It's destructive. It's filthy. But I'll tell you this. there is a place where you can be sustained. And the Word of God tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and even the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, right? We are to gather together in the name of the Lord. You know, it's really something. I had one person come up to me one time and say, how can I join your church? I looked at him and said, you can't. What do you mean? You're welcome. Just show up. See, he was expecting to have to sign something and pledge money. Let me just tell you this, a couple of things here. I don't believe in pledges. They're of the devil. They come right from hell. I don't care who's taking them. It's possible to worship devils unawares. Pledges are ungodly. Pledges are satanic. You know why? Do you know there are people, I've heard of this one too, they pay tithe in advance. They give a tenth because then they say, now God is obligated to give me the rest of that 90% of the 10 I put in. I got news for you. God is not obligated to do anything. And you can never obligate God. All this money-making racket that's going on, this pledging, we're not to give of what we have not. We are to give of what God has given us. Past tense. Oh, if you pledge this, God will give. God has to. Oh, no, he doesn't. And he might not. You see my point? Pledging is giving of what you do not have. We give of the first fruits of all of our increase, of what God has blessed us with and God has given us. He knows what he can trust us with and what he can give to us. And we give of what he has already given. You talk to the average person on the street today and mention church, and the first thing pops into their mind by association is money. Isn't that right? Oh, yes. And down the street they have their, once a year, it's coming up pretty soon, their big event. Roman Catholic system has their big event. And one year it was Las Vegas night. They have gambling, roulette wheels, and they don't stop with the bingo. They go the whole nine yards. Now the whole thing, the dice and the cards and blackjack, go to church, you know, for that. See? That's what they go for. Beer in the basement, hand out the bingo cards, and away we go. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible isn't written according to the way churches act nowadays? You read the book of Acts, it was the Acts of the Apostles. That's what they did. And I don't see Peter and James and John and Philip and Andrew and all these and Mary, the mother of Jesus, sitting there with a bunch of bingo cards in the upper room. Do you? Spinning around the little hazy-wazy thing and take out the number and B13. Bingo! Filled with the Holy Ghost. They were gathered together in one mind with one accord in that one place, and it was not for playing bingo or having a big event night. It was a big event, all right, but not like they got nowadays. Just so we understand that. No, this world's a wilderness. It can't sustain us. You go to denominational churches, they can't sustain people. That's why they go out and use drugs. That's why they go out and get drunk. That's why they go out and have all kinds of trouble. Those churches are not sustaining the people. The Word of God is not preached. People are not worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's the problem. You don't find sustenance there. I can hardly stand to listen to some of these guys. Sometimes I do, just to see what's going on. These radio preachers, you know, from big time to little time. I hardly have time for any of them. I never will forget. It still sends chills up and down my spine. Listen to that Lutheran preacher up on the other end of the city here, up on Center Street there, saying right on the radio that Jesus Christ was the only one sorry for his sins. What do you do with a guy like that? I got no use for him. I know what God will do, but we'll just let him do it. I'm not going to speculate. I got news for you. Jesus Christ had no sins. If Jesus Christ were a sinner, we're lost. And all those people, I was just waiting. Is anybody going to stand up? I knew he had over 500 people in there. Anybody going to stand up and say, hey, you, with the funny clothes on, Jesus never sinned. Oh, I'd have liked to have been there. Honest to God, I would have done it. Hey, buddy, I would have. You lying, reprobate dog. Somebody better call him down. They might have hauled me out with a net, but it would have been on the radio. I'm just waiting, and in the paper and everything else. I'm waiting for an opportunity. Somebody needs to call those guys down. I might start doing some visiting some of these places. Jesus wasn't a sinner. That's all you really have to say. Couldn't you see that in the paper? Preacher arrested for saying Jesus is not a sinner. in a Lutheran church. Wouldn't that be a dandy? That'd be wonderful. I'd like to go to court with that one. I'd like that to drag on for months and be in the papers all over the place and make statements on it and send it into Reader's Digest and get it in Life magazine. Here's this nut out there that thinks Jesus was not a sinner. See, there's plenty of opportunities if you want them. The Word of God tells us that this place is a wilderness, but there's a place in it prepared by God. And how long are we sustained? The full duration of the ministry of Christ. In other words, as long as we're here and until Jesus comes again, we are sustained. There will not be one minute where he doesn't sustain us. He'll take care of us. Okay, moving along here. We're using up a lot of daylight. I got to keep going. Now it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. See, Satan actually is from the Hebrew, satan, means adversary, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Thrust out. What are they doing now? Oh, walking to and fro on the earth, up and down in it. Prince and power of the air, they're all over the place. You wonder where the devil is? You can see his footprints all over the place through the actions of men. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. That ought to tell you when this happened. Schofield's got the devil being cast out in the middle of the tribulation period. Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you when the devil was cast out, when Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. That's when he spoiled the strong man's house. That's when he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men and made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Remember when Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he went and preached that? Why was he saying that? I'm about to thrust the devil out. That was his message. I'm about to throw him out. Hope it's all right if I holler, because I'm going to. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now before I read, I'll read it now. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's mad. He's been mad for years. Long time. Listen, some people say, oh, he's thrust down in the middle of the tribulation, that's why the second half is so bad. What does he have to do with it? The judgment of God is what makes it bad. If there's any tribulation or judgment, God's in control of it. He sends it. It isn't because there's a devil around that giving glory to the devil, you see. No way. When God's sending judgment, let's acknowledge it's the judgment of God. The devil doesn't get any credit for it, rather. Now, what's being said here? How do we know about this war in heaven that it isn't later or hasn't happened yet? The Jehovah's Witnesses say it happened in 1917. I say it happened when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says that too. Let's look at a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 3:21. Verses 21 and 22. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, see that? And is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. When he ascended up, the devil was cast down. It happened at the same time. Before that, Satan was the accuser. Remember in the book of Job, he went, doth Job serve God for naught? You give him all this stuff, no wonder he serves you. Take it away and he'll curse you. And then later, take his health away from him, he'll curse you. See, he was up there accusing and accusing and accusing, the accuser of our brethren, but he's not there anymore. You know how I know that? Because John told us in the book of 1 John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by whole world there, it means all the world that's under consideration, meaning all of God's children, not all the world in general. Now, I can debate that with you if you want to. But he came to take away the sins of the world. You've got to understand what world he's talking about. God so loved the world, and he tells us to love not the world. Now I'm on another subject. But within the world, there's another one called the kingdom of God, his people, the ones that he came to seek and to save. Just so you know what we're saying here. Jesus Christ is not a failure. I said it before and I'll say it again. You'll never have Jesus Christ looking into hell at all the people he tried to save but couldn't. Everybody he came to save, he did it. The Bible says not one is lost. These other doctrines say a whole bunch are that he came and he tried to do it, but he was a failure. You know, they got him standing there just looking, oh boy, I tried, I did everything. The preacher preached, everything happened, all of it happened, but they just wouldn't. You've got a God that couldn't do it then. My Bible says he did everything he intended to do. I get sick of this God as a failure thing. Oh, they don't come right out and say it, but they imply it. They say it without saying it by saying a lot of other things that mean the same thing when you add it all up. Let's look at 1 Peter 3. Let's look at that again. I want to point out a couple words here that are important. In verse 22, notice, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. No wonder Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's why we have authority today in his name. According to his will. We can't run around and do whatever we want. We've got to be in his will. All right, a couple more considerations. Go back to Revelation for a moment. Well, hold your page there and go over to Romans 8, 32. We'll do that first. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. What are they called there? Elect. Why doesn't it say the ones that elected God? Because God is God and he doesn't have to run for the office. Praise the Lord. You got people running around electing God all the time. Oh, I'm so glad I hear these testimonies. I'm not in here. We know better. But I hear them some places. I'm so glad I decided to serve the Lord. You know, and it said like somebody wound them up in a big key in the back and they're standing there and clacking away. I'm so glad I decided to serve the Lord. And the next one stands up. I am so glad that I decided to serve the Lord. And about that time, you just, oh, you know, almost lose it. No, they didn't decide to serve the Lord. The Lord decided to call them if he called them. We respond to his call. But let's not take credit for it and say, I decided to do it, like the Pharisee. I'm so glad that I am not like other men. No, I'll tell you, we're not the choosing people. We're the chosen people. He called us. We love him because he first loved us. We got to get that right. Everything else is backwards too. Now, notice what he says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's no accuser. Nobody that can accuse God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's where he is. Bible says that's where he is. The devil's not there. You see what you have to do to embrace Schofieldism? You have to deny Jesus Christ. You have to say, I have no advocate. That word advocate comes from the Greek paraclete, a defense attorney. Not a prosecutor, but one who comes to your defense. And our defense is his blood that was shed for us on the cross that he presented in the temple in heaven as our great high priest. Thank God. You got to deny Christ to be a part of that other system. You have to do it. That's why I don't want anything to do with it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. And listen, all these things have separated people away from hearing the word of God. If they were goats, sometimes the goats come in among the sheep, people that God never called. And persecution comes along, they're gone. Tribulation comes, they're gone. Distress comes, they're gone. what happens to the elect of God when all these things happen. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The true sheep of God overcome. They're more than conquerors. These things just make them stronger. You see that? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You don't even have to worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't do it, so don't. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. We're in the palm of his hand and nothing can take us out. If you're a true sheep of God, foreknown from the foundation of the world, none of these things will separate you from the love of Christ. It'll just make you stronger. We don't like to go through them, but the result is strength. We go from strength to strength, from faith to faith. When the bottom seems to fall out, there's always the power of God there, the mercy and grace of God, and it sustains you. You never lose it. You never go off the deep end. Sometimes it seems like you're right at the end. End of the rope, you tie a knot and you hang on, and the Lord helps you. The last minute. Isn't it great how he waits till the last minute sometimes? You might not think so. Lord, when are you going to help me? When are you going to answer my prayer? And it goes on. It gets desperate and you're down to the last minute and there's the miracle. There's the blessing. And you go, thank you, Lord. He waits till the moment when he receives the most glory for it, which is the last minute. Just glorify him beforehand enough and you get it quicker. I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't know if that works always or not, but you can try it. See, a lot of times people don't pray hard enough until the last minute. You know, they got that Alka-Seltzer all dissolving. Say, now, Lord, if you're going to take away my headache, you know, hurry up because this thing's almost dissolved. You've seen that, haven't you? I'm not trying to bring an indictment against Alka-Seltzer, but I'm just saying that's how some people are. They got backup. Now, Lord, if you don't come through, I got backup. Well, you might just as well use backup if you're going to do that. Now, God's very real, and he will help you always in accordance with his will. Let me just stress this also. Some people run around in regard to healing, say, God will heal you every time. Well, now, maybe not, because he's sovereign. If it's his will, he'll do it. Come on. If it's his will, he might not, because he's sovereign. I can't dictate for God. I'm not going to say he'll do everything all the time. I won't limit him, but I'm not going to speak for him when I don't know what his will is in regard to a certain matter. Some of these guys, they'll sell these prayer cloths. Did you ever hear that on the radio? Red ones for health and blue ones for wealth. I heard some radio preacher selling those things one time. And if you get this, you'll get rich. God wants you rich. Well, I don't know about that. I know a lot of people God wouldn't want rich. See, anybody can buy it. Available to anybody who will send it in, and we'll send it to you. Nonsense. There's insanity, spiritual, religious insanity in these last days. Let's stick with the Word of God. All right? So in Romans, we see nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Praise God for that. We have that advocate there. Satan is out. Jesus is there as our defense. Where is Satan now? Well, he's on earth, and he's in the sky, and he's even in space. But he can't get into the third heaven. He's been thrust out of there. He can't get back in. Well, let's look at some verses for that. I got a few minutes left. Let's use them. 1 Peter 5:8. I'm just coming to the best part now, shortly. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, in case you haven't figured that out yet, he's not working for you, he's working against you. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you want the full impact of that verse sometime, go down to the zoo down in Madison or one of these places and go into that lion house in there where they got the lions and tigers and stuff about 2 o'clock in the afternoon when they feed them, just before they feed them. And walk in there and listen to one of those things cut loose with a roar. That'll knock your teeth from one side of your head to the other. It is loud, if you ever heard it. You know what I'm talking about. Did you ever hear a lion roar in an enclosed space? Kind of like almost like a tunnel? Oh, it'll make you jump backwards. Try it sometime. Go down to the zoo and just listen to that about feeding time. I was impressed. Thought that's just like the devil is right there. Perfect example. Ready to devour. What does it tell us to do about that? Run for the nearest bomb shelter? No. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, resist him. Don't go along with him. That sweet-talking devil that comes along and tells you all these things, you know, that you could do and lays the temptations before you is really a roaring lion. That's his true nature, wanting to devour you. The same one causing all the bloodshed and misery in this world is the one that tries to get you to do all those nice little innocent-sounding things. Remember, it's the same one. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And the Bible tells us, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Once again, consistent. God chose us and he gets the glory. Right there in those verses. So Satan is cast out. We are to resist him. Ephesians 2:2. That tells us this. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how it used to be. You see that? He's called the prince of the power of the air. And this is a spirit of disobedience. It works in the children of disobedience. Of course, he goes on. I want to read a little more of that. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Not race. It's not racial, it's gracial. It's my made-up word. Not race, but grace. Nobody saved by their race. Nobody. Nobody! Abraham wasn't saved by his race. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so it is with all the true children of Abraham. They believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. Not because they had the chromosomes that came from Abraham. No. That wasn't why at all. Because they believed God. And I'll tell you one thing right now. There are a lot of Jews and people of Hebrew descent that don't believe in God. Atheists, God haters, haters of Jesus Christ, spit at his name. And there's a mystery of iniquity in these last days where fundamentalist so-called Christians will lift these people up as something special all the while they're spitting at his name. And an Orthodox Jew will spit when he hears the name Jesus. They're taught to do it. Now, isn't it a great mystery that there are people that will lift these people up and say they're saved anyway because they're Jews? That'd be a good reason to strongly suspect they're not. Come on. It says by grace. I'm not trying to come against them. I'll come against Germans if you want to. I'm German descent. They're lost and on their way to hell too if they're not called out of God. I think you know what I'm saying. No matter who they are, it doesn't matter. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's that place in the wilderness where we're sustained. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. One of the most important verses in the Bible. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see that? It isn't even your faith. It's the faith of Christ. Not faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. Can you see it? If you see it, just nod or something. I'd like to know. Can you understand that? It's not our faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. He is called faithful and true. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith isn't of you. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He did it. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before... Uh-oh, here we go again. Who hath before, or which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. God ordained it. When? Before. Before what? Before us. We didn't decide to do it. God decided that we would. Now, isn't that nice? Some people hate that doctrine. They'd like to fight you for it. But all you can do is give them the scripture. If they have ears to hear, they'll hear it. And if they don't, they won't. Isn't that simple? Well, praise God. Now, I'm just going to give you one to refer to. I'm not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4 will tell you about the Apostle Paul and about being caught up into the third heaven, also called paradise, just establishing the fact that Satan was there in the third heaven and he was cast out. He can't get back in. Now, what happens as a result of all of this? We're coming near the end of the chapter. The dragon goes out to persecute the woman. Turn back to Revelation 12 as we finish this up. Two important points to make yet. We know that Satan has come down to the earth having great wrath. He's very mad, very angry. You can see his anger expressed throughout this world right now. And verse 13 says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who is being persecuted as a result? The true church of Jesus Christ. Didn't he say it would happen? They didn't know me, they won't know you. They didn't listen to me, they won't listen to you. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Still, in the sustaining power of the gospel, throughout the duration of the time until Jesus finally comes again, she is sustained. And notice how she gets to her place in the wilderness. This ought to thrill you. When you come together to worship in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you know how we get here? You might say, yeah, my Chevrolet, my Buick, my Oldsmobile. No. You get here in the great wings of an eagle. I say, what do you mean? Would you like me to tell you? Should we get rid of the fog? All right. Three places. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Exodus 19:4. I like these verses. They're very special to me. Exodus 19:4. Here God is saying, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. That's God lifting you up from where you are and saying, come unto me. I'm taking you to worship. I'm calling you out. I'm bearing you up on eagle's wings. You're going to rise up above this worldly system. I'm going to make you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See? God said, that's how I took you out of Egypt, on eagle's wings. Now, did every one of those Israelites get on an eagle and fly off? Did they sprout wings? It's metaphor, isn't it? An eagle's a powerful bird. They're strong. They're big. Some of them are as big as small airplanes. Monstrous-sized birds. Powerful. said, I bear you on eagle's wings. That's how I got you out of Egypt. That's one place. Now go to Deuteronomy 32. See, you've got to understand the metaphor here. Deuteronomy 32, 10 and 11. He found them in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led them about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. See, that's God doing the electing, doing the calling, saying, these are my people. I'm lifting them out with eagle's wings. I'm going to take care of them. But now here's a danger. Listen to what can happen to those who are rescued. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Prosperity, you see? Did you ever just get a real good, have a good time with God in prayer, and the power of God is just filling you, and you had a million worries before, but all of a sudden it's just like you're standing back, you're above them. You look down on this whole world and think, it's all nonsense anyway, it doesn't matter. All those things that bother me, all those troubles that were so great, you kind of step back and you just look at it, and it's like they're all below you, and it's like, so what? It doesn't matter. That's what he's saying, riding in the high places of the earth. You can look down at the world instead of having to look up to see bottom. Verse 14 says, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, that's another name, a favored name for Israel, God's people. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Oh, you don't want to kick. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Isn't that what happens to churches? The Lord raises up a church and everything's going well, and blessing upon blessing, and all of a sudden they get their own ideas in their head, and they start getting a lot of money, and now let's build a new building, and now let's prosper, and put in this, and do that, and everything shifts, doesn't it? And they start to kick against God. I want to do it my way. I'm the pastor here. I call the shots. See? And what happens is those churches begin to grow as a, try to be self-sustaining. They forget that God, by his grace, brought them out. That God, by his grace, established them. By his eagle's wings, brought them forth. But now they grow fat and rich and have need of nothing. Laodicea. See that? Watch what he says here. These people, and what's the last of it? How does that end? They lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. They still talk about them. They still preach about them. But that isn't the most important thing. The most important thing is their padded pews and air conditioning and big building and impressiveness and church structure, right? They lightly esteem him. They provoke him to jealousy with strange gods. That's the next step. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. Gets worse, doesn't it? Goes right downhill. To devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up. They're always coming up with a new god. That's anything you give your heart to. That's your god. Anything you put your trust in to sustain you. No matter where you go to church or what you say is your god, your real god is the one you turn to in time of need or trouble. That's your god. Whether it be your bank account or Social Security or whatever, that's your God, because you're trusting in it to sustain you. Whom your fathers feared not, of the rock that begat thee, thou art mindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. You never want to get that way. But that tells that we're brought up on eagle's wings. And of course, I'm sure you recognize Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We're sustained by eagle's wings. That's metaphor. That's the grace and power of God lifting you out of Egypt and drawing you unto himself. And finally, my last point is this. Reading verses 15 through 17. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. How is he going to destroy this woman who is so well sustained? How do you do it? He casts water as a flood from out of his mouth after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I was taught by the Schofieldites that this is the Jews running to the hills of Judea, which are below sea level, and the Antichrist is so mad at him, he's going to dig a trench to run water in from the Mediterranean Sea into those hills and flood them out. Boy, you've got to have one dandy imagination. He's going to be out there trenching away through that rock? No, let me tell you something. There is a flood. There's a flood been going on for a long time. You have to understand the source of the flood. What is it? From the devil's mouth. From Satan's mouth. It's false teaching. It's false doctrine. It's every filthy and abominable thing that will bring forth works of unrighteousness, particularly among those who are called or thought to be Christians. The flood comes from the devil's mouth, and it's not saliva. Come on. This is metaphor. Again, all of it is. What it's saying is he casts all this stuff out of his mouth, and what did Jesus say the devil is? A liar and the father of it. You look at all the false teachings in the world today, and you can see the devil's flood, hoping it would carry off the woman and destroy her. She'd be carried away of the flood, but the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the flood. What does that mean? The very fact that I can look and see the results of these people. I'm going to tell you something. When I look at the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, for an example, or the Jim Baker situation, they swallowed up that flood of Satan. And strangely enough, it helps me. And it should help you. It makes it very clear to me what the doctrines of Schofield and Arminianism and all these other things have brought. Every kind of imaginable and unimaginable filth and corruption and rottenness has come in as a flood because of false doctrine. And the very fact the world gobbles this up and has an appetite for it, and I see the effect of the poison, it helps me, saying, I don't want that. I don't need that. It'll do the same to me. The fact the world is eating the poison and dropping over like flies helps me. In the same way that the kings in the old days had the cupbearer. Remember Pharaoh had a cupbearer? And the other kings had cupbearers? What meant was when it was time to eat, the king would be sitting at his table, a cupbearer would come in with a cup of wine, and he'd take some and spill it into his right hand, right from the cup, not a different bottle, right from the cup the king would drink from, and drink it in front of him. And then they waited a few minutes, and if he didn't drop over dead, the king could drink it. The very fact that this doctrine has flooded the world, all these false doctrines and things have flooded the world, denominationalism and all this, and they're gobbling it up. The earth helped the woman by drinking it all in. I don't have time to go into all the things involved here, but you know what I'm talking about. And it makes us to say, thank God the earth drank it and not me. I wasn't carried off with that mess. But by the grace of God, he called me out and sustained me. And as long as you're in that safe place in the wilderness and lifted up on eagle's wings, you can behold the earth drinking all of this flood, drinking it in and drinking it in, and the New Age movement and all of the charismaniac situation and the Catholicism and the denominationalism, all this drinking it in. The Methodist churches, they have seances in their basements, some of them. Can you imagine that? It's terrible out there. But the earth is helping us in its own unusual way. Last verse. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now who are the seed? The Jews? No, the people of God. Whatever race they are of, doesn't matter. They're elect people from all the different races, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That'll tell you who the seed are. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ and they keep the commandments of God. Those are both essential, not optional. Would you stand with me this morning? This afternoon, actually, we went over. If you want a more detailed description of that flood cast out of Satan's mouth, get your Bible out when you get home and read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Remember? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which are to be received with thanksgiving by them who love God and know the truth, and so forth. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, the flood out of Satan's mouth. And you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And on, there are 18 things listed there, three sixes. 18 different things listed that people would become. And last of all, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. All the rottenness and evil expressed in those 18 things, and yet the same people, the lovers of their own selves, the proud, the haughty, the heady, the high-minded, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, all these people have a form of godliness. They do all that, but they still have that hypocritical form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. So we're going to pray this morning, and let's be thankful to God that he has lifted us up on eagle's wings. Let's just let him lift us up. I like that higher ground, don't you? Praise God. So we see the world drinking it in. Don't drink. For as the prophet Jeremiah said, the world has drunken from the cup of Babylon, and therefore the nations are mad. They're insane. Produces insanity. I'm talking about spiritual insanity. Thank God for deliverance. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning that you brought us together to hear your word, to praise and to worship you and to give you glory and honor. And I pray now, O Lord, that you would be with us and guide and direct us as we leave this place, and that you'd bring us together again at the appointed time, that you would bear us up on eagle's wings, O Lord, that you would guide and direct our entire life and help us not to forget you and to grow fat in worldliness and to forget our Creator and our Redeemer. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to ever be mindful of your grace by which we are saved, by your sovereign grace, O Lord, wherewith you have chosen us from the foundation of the world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have overcoming power, and that you would deliver us from all things that are evil. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be shining lights unto those others that need to see and hear, that would hear the call of your voice. We ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you glory and praise. Amen.